Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
We've been hearing from so many people a deep appreciation for their journeying through the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality series. It's hard work, but it's good. And I want to commend you. There are so many people in our church family that are part of coffee clubs. And not only are you taking in a message on Sunday, you're reading books, you're in a video series midweek with your coffee club, having hard discussions. And it's good work, and it's hard work, but it's producing help and healing in our souls. So I really want to commend you for that. And today's topic may come as a bit of a relief. Some of you may have noticed, boy, there's sure a lot of like heavy stuff that we have to face. Like there's no real chapter that, you know, bring out the clowns and let's just have a big laugh. This chapter isn't that either, but it's a bit more of a relief because we're going to talk about something a little more positive. And then next week, I'm sure we'll just be down in the dumps again together, and it'll be real good because Jesus is the healer, and he's going to help us through it. But this is good. I want you to persevere. I want you to keep working at it. When you think about life, how many of you can identify moments that sometimes it feels like this? Watch this. Yeah, life can do that to us sometimes, can't it? I want you to think for a moment with me about the Ten Commandments. I know when some of us hear the Ten Commandments, we might go to a place in our mind where we're like, okay, yeah, that's part of the law, which we're no longer under. Like the Old Testament contains over 600 laws, and because of Christ and the cross, we're not under those laws. But I want us to think about the Ten Commandments for a moment and ask ourselves when we think about them, are they still relevant for us today? Are they vital for us today? Think about this one, thou shalt not murder. I'm glad to be under the law on that one, because if that was a freebie now, not many of us would be left, you know. How about, don't lie? Right, it makes sense. Don't steal. Sure, relevant today, agreed? Don't covet, that's sort of another one where it's like if you're jealous and you want something and you hope somebody else doesn't have it, it's this greed motive kind of thing. That probably would take care of a bunch of the stealing as well. So maybe we should, let's still live by that don't covet one as well, right? How about no adultery? That makes sense. I think that's really good for marriages and family health. No adultery. Okay, so that one's still, even though it's Old Testament law and we're no longer under it, seems vital, seems relevant, seems important. Let's obey that one today too. Let's have no other gods. Makes sense. Let's keep that one up. Don't make any idols. Anybody think that's still relevant? Yeah, I mean, that's a good command. Keep honoring your father and mother. Parents, we like that one. I'm hearing some applause from a parent sitting right next to their teenage child. Yes, honor your father and mother. That's a great one. So it is relevant. It is vital for today. It's a command that we should be obeying. So maybe we should be obeying the Ten Commands. Let's honor God's name. Well, after the cross, it wasn't like there was this big wholesale change. It's like, well, now, phew, we can dishonor God's name all we want. No, I mean, let's uphold that one. So should we be keeping the Ten Commandments still? Yeah, I think so. We missed one. The Sabbath. So if the other ones are all vital and relevant, and maybe we should live under the weight of their command, what about Sabbath? Maybe you've heard or felt what it was like to live under the thumb of Sabbath, where it was maybe applied in your life in an uncomfortable way, and you're like, I'm so glad that I'm no longer under the law. I'm not under Sabbath anymore. It's one of the ones that some people are just, I don't know how I feel about that one. So today I want us just to give some time to ask some questions, to ponder some things. Do you keep Sabbath? Is it one of the Ten Commands that you obey or disobey? Do you know its origins? Do you know its purposes? And could participating in Sabbath, if we understand really its origins and purposes, could that actually be the key for figuring out the whole treadmill life kind of thing? Like, how do you get on and off the treadmill? If the pace of the world is like that, how do you make it in this world? I want you to turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 5. There's three main texts that are in the inspiration for us when we think about Sabbath. So I want you to open your physical Bibles or your apps to Deuteronomy chapter 5. We're actually going to look at the passages going backwards, and we're going to start in Deuteronomy chapter 5 in a moment. So you can turn there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your commands, that when you speak things that bear weight and expectation in them, it's for our own good. And you didn't bring Sabbath to us to oppress us. You brought it for other reasons. Help us now to discover your heart behind Sabbath for each of our lives and the way that it can contribute to our well-being. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. What's one of the first things that people say when you ask them how they're doing? There's usually two main things people say when you ask, hey, how are you doing? When you're catching up in the lobby on a Sunday as you're coming in or leaving the service, or you meet somebody in the grocery store, or you talk with one of your neighbors, usually one of two things is said. Hey, how are you doing? Good, or fine, thanks. And many times we're lying when we say that, but we just don't want to, you know, ruin their day, so we just say that because that's what we should say. But emotionally healthy spirituality, the whole series is helping us to acknowledge the other side of that journey. But the other thing that most of us say is busy. Right? It's amazing how often it comes up. If you're into drinking games, you could have a drinking game about busy. When you hear the word busy, have a sip of something. It's around a lot. What's with the word busy? In our culture, it's become as if it was some sort of badge. I'm busy. Like, we'd rather say that we're busy than we're just taking it easy a lot, right? There's just something, it doesn't sound right. We're like, well, what would people think? Even when you're not that busy, you kind of want to portray somehow that you are busy. Why? Because somehow culture has adopted this idea that busyness is connected to value and worth and success, right? That's why we talk about it lots. The more busy we are, the better chance we have of feeling like there's worth, value, and success in our life. The less busy we are, the more we're like, how am I going to defend that I'm valuable and have worth, and that there's some success in my world. I found this interesting. I discovered this week that in the 1960s, there was futurists who were tasked with helping governments try to predict what was going to unfold in future decades so that governments could anticipate and prepare for what was coming their way. So in the 1960s, in 1967 to be exact, one particular group of futurists tabled a report predicting what life would be like in 1985, and they gave it to the government of their nation, and they said this: by 1985, the average North American will be working 22 hours a week for 27 weeks of the year. Why did they predict that? Because they just thought, we're headed towards a future where the biggest problem will be too much leisure time. That's what they were predicting in the 60s about the 80s. Okay, I think they missed something along the way because life definitely hasn't unfolded that way. If you look over the last 100 years or so at the evolution of advertising of luxury items, 50 years ago and earlier, when luxury items were being advertised, they most often portrayed people lounging around or relaxing or freely adventuring somewhere, somehow, like maybe on a sailing trip or their feet are up at, you know, the French Riviera somewhere. And that's how they portrayed the luxury item for sale. I want to show you a recent Rolex advertisement. So this doesn't look like leisure, does it? This is a business person, an executive, in a press conference. And this is how Rolex is like, I think we'll sell more watches if we project this image with our product. You can't read the fine print, all of it. I'll read it to you. A Rolex will never change the world. We leave that to the people who wear them. There are people who believe the world moves forward on the back of inspiration and ideas. For them, a day is more than 24 hours. What in the world does that mean? If you're a watchmaker, why in the world are you saying that? A day is an opportunity to make something happen, to make a positive difference. They are the people who believe that making a contribution matters, and they find it impossible to go about their lives any other way. Wow, that sounds like you're a prisoner of busyness, doesn't it? These are the same people you'll often find wearing a Rolex. You want the sign of success on your wrist? Be a busy person and wear a Rolex. Not because they have to, but because of who they are. Let me give you a brief history of busyness. There's a bit of debate out there in terms of when the sundial was first created. But as early as 200 BC, we find our first written complaints about the sundial. A Roman playwright named Plautus is recorded as having written this: "The gods confound the man who first found out how to distinguish the hours. Confound him too, who in this place has set up a sundial to cut and hack my days so wretchedly into small portions." Next date I want to tell you about, 1370. 1370, according to historians, was the first time that a clock was put on a tower in a city square. It happened in Cologne, Germany, and it changed the world forever. Because prior to that, yes, they were clocks, but it was only something that a few people had. Now, the clock is up in the sky, and everybody is accountable for knowing what it says. Prior to 1370, humanity was governed by natural time. Yes, there were sundials and there were clocks around. But in general, humanity was governed by the sun. Light, dark, weather, seasons. And along comes a clock on a tower. It's not quite as high as the sun, but it's the highest thing next to the sun in 1370. And now humanity shifts from being under the dominion of the sun, which was under the dominion of God, to being under the dominion of a clock, which was created by man. And so busyness picks up with it. 1879, Edison creates a light bulb. And now you can create daylight at nighttime in your house. You know one of the byproducts of it? Prior to 1879, the average human slept 11 hours a night. Yeah, some of us are like, take me back. Thank you, Lord. That sounds right. After 1879, we find ourselves as humans sleeping on average about 7 hours a night. You think that makes a difference in our world, in our bodies, in how we handle things emotionally and mentally? For some of us, yes, even more than others. But it's something that's become sort of a human trait. As humans, we're sleeping far less than we used to. 1983, the first recorded use of 24/7 appears. Isn't that funny to think? Most of us have like, isn't that been around forever? No, it was this new idea that somebody wrote into an article and they're like, ooh, that's catchy, 24/7. And now we start promoting and advertising how many things that are out there that actually can be 24/7 because that sounds amazing to us. Well, before 1983, it was a bit of a foreign thought. We didn't have language exactly for that. But it represented this new notion, this new value, this new idea that was being pressed into society. 2007. Dun-da-da-da, recent history, significant earth-shattering change. Steve Jobs releases the iPhone into the wild. And now your work is laying on your bedside right beside you as you sleep. The average person who has a smartphone uses it 76 times a day. And they touch it 2,617 times a day. The average person. How do they know that? Oh, my phone's down there. How do they know it? Your phone knows how many touches you give it. It can count it and send reports back to Android and Apple and all of that. That's the average. For millennials, the numbers are doubled. Work You know, in 1985, work didn't go away, and we didn't have half the year holidaying and half the week in time off. Work kept coming closer and closer and closer as the world impressed upon us this value and virtue of busyness, as if it were some sort of badge of success and worth and value. Wow. Okay, so here's what's happened. In the year 2000, studies at the time figured that the human attention span was 11 seconds. Since the advent of smartphones, our average attention span as humans is 8 seconds. Goldfish have an attention span of 9 seconds. We're losing to goldfish right now. There is a busy sickness in our world, a hurry sickness, that we find ourselves swept up into the midst of, and we may not have even noticed that it was a problem, that we're in crisis. But I'm kind of here today to ring the bell and say, we've got a problem. We've got a huge problem. A professor from Charleston Southern University named Michael Zigarelli works in the School of Business there, conducted a survey of 20,000 Christians around the world. And this was his findings. I call it the busyness drift. Here's five things he found. I want to read these to you. He points out he believes all five of these things lead to one another and turn into a cycle or a spiral. Number one, Christians are assimilating into a culture of busyness, hurry, and overload. I think at this point, all of us can say, okay, guilty as charged. That leads to this. Number two, God becomes more marginalized in Christians' lives. Anybody willing to be honest and say, well, okay, sure, I can see that occurring. Let's be honest. For some of us, if we think back to how our parents or grandparents' generations, think about how many hours they would give per week to church life, to their devotion to God, and compare generation to generation. Is the number going up or is it going down? As our cultural busyness value has accelerated and hurried, it is marginalizing God, not from society, from our lives. And we're allowing it to happen. That leads to number three. Deteriorating relationship with God. That makes sense. Like if there's marginalization of God in your life accidentally through just busyness, it's going to affect your relationship with God. It's going to start deteriorating. That leads to number four. Christians become even more vulnerable to adopting secular assumptions about how to live. Less time looking to the Word of God to show us how to live, more time trying to keep up with the world around us and looking left shoulder, right shoulder, who's running with us at work, how are they living? Okay, I'll figure that out that way, or social media says this, or whatever. And that leads to number five, more conformity to a culture of busyness, hurry, and overload, which creates more of number one, two, three, four, five, one, two, three, four, five, one, two, three, four, five. When Hebrews 2 says this, I think it's talking about the busyness drift. Hebrews 2:1 says this, we must pay the most careful attention. Can you say most careful attention? No, say it like your parent and you're having to say it to your kids. Most careful attention. We must pay the most careful attention to the truth. Therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. We must pay the most careful attention to the truth of what we've heard so that we don't get swept up on the treadmill that society tries to shove us onto. And what happens? We drift away from Jesus. So, Sabbath. Good idea or bad idea? If you weren't coming in today thinking it's a good idea, I hope by now you're realizing, wait, no, maybe there is something to this that I really should be paying more attention to. I want us to, in the next few moments, just unpack quickly four things that I see in Scripture that are absolutely essential for our understanding of what Sabbath is and what it means for our life. You must catch these four things. These four things could get you off the treadmill. Deuteronomy chapter 5. We're going to go through the passages on Sabbath backwards. Deuteronomy chapter 5. So the Ten Commandments appear in two books. They're listed in two books. First in Exodus and then Deuteronomy. The word Deuteronomy means second law. So it's kind of a repeat or a rehash of the same laws from earlier, and you'll see a lot of repetition with some interesting nuanced differences at times. Begin at verse 12 in chapter 5. Observe, so this is in the list of the Ten Commands. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither your son nor your daughter nor your manservant nor your maidservant nor your ox nor your donkey, sorry for all of you donkey owners out there, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Verse 15, this is interesting. Remember that you were slaves. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe a Sabbath day. Two words, I think you caught them. Were slaves. In Deuteronomy's version of the Ten Commandments, when it talks about Sabbath, it's saying, hey, look in the rearview mirror. Remember, we were all in Egypt for 400 years. We didn't have one single day off as a people for 400 years. We were slaves there. You want a motive for Sabbath? Look back and remember, we were slaves. Just think about the relief that this must have been to the people of God when they're delivered from Egypt and then they're given these 10 commands. They're like, great, let's not kill people. Let's not covet. Let's not lie. Let's not have adultery. Let's honor God. Let's have a day off. Yeah, finally. I mean, 400 years without one. So there's a sense of relief and appreciation that's a motive, but there's something else. What happened in the ethos of the Hebrew people as they were under the thumb of Egypt's corrupt rule for 400 years? They learned, they observed a way of getting things done. They saw a way of living, they saw a way of building business and society, and it worked well. And so, yes, I think when God is bringing his people into the promised land, he's saying, remember Egypt, because whew, it's a great relief, you're no longer a slave. But it's also a warning, hey, don't enslave yourself again. You've seen how to build a big nation the Egyptian way. Don't do it. Egypt is not the prototype. Four things about Sabbath. Number one, I love this one. Sabbath is rebellion. You want to stick it to the man? Take a Sabbath. Don't follow the pace of our world. Don't build your life, your business, your social aspirations around what we see in the world around us. Take a Sabbath. Rebel against the system. That's what God's saying in the Deuteronomy version of the Ten Commands. Now let's look at the Exodus version. Flip with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. I don't hear flipping. Are you all on digital devices this morning? If you have a Bible, I want to hear somebody's Bible going to Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Let me read it to you. Remember the Sabbath day. So I want you to listen to see, are there any differences in here? What can we pick out? Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. On it you shall do no work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your animals. So there's kind of a summary, not, you know, actually specifying oxen, donkeys, all of that. Nor your alien within your gates. For 6 days, This is where it gets different. Listen to verse 11 here. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in it. But he rested, that word rested is the word Sabbath, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. In the first introduction to the Ten Commands, which is here in Exodus, the call to Sabbath isn't about rebellion, it's actually about worship. It's about remember that our God is a creator. And when he created, even he Sabbathed. God, who has all the strength and all the power and all the ability, did he need a break? Certainly he could have kept working. No, he modeled for humanity what it's like to cease, to Sabbath. So the second thing, first, Sabbath is rebellion. Second, Sabbath is worship. Both Deuteronomy and Exodus feature this line that the Sabbath is to the Lord. Can you say that? It's to the Lord. Jesus helps us understand later on that it's for you. You know, Sabbath wasn't, you weren't made for Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for you, Jesus says in the book of Mark. Jesus clarifies that Sabbath is for you, but it's to the Lord. Sabbath is worship. You being obedient to this idea of slowing down one day a week, we're going to unpack a little bit more of what that actually looks like. You doing that is worship. It doesn't mean that you have to have your hands raised and pray in the Spirit all day long and have worship music only on in the background. That's not what it means when we say Sabbath. Sabbath is worship. Sabbath is worship means stop. One day a week, stop. And when you do that, you are worshiping God through that whole process. It's for your good, but it's to God's glory. It's part of your worship. When you Sabbath properly, it confronts that part of you that says, yeah, but if I don't, fill in the blank, who will? Have you ever tried that on a day off? You're like, okay, I'm going to totally shut this off and shut this out. Oh no, but if I don't do, who will? And you know what that confronts? The issue of trust. Every week, Sabbath reminds our souls, you are not God. When you power off, God is still at work. It confronts trust issues for us every week, and that's a good thing for us to feel and experience. It's a declaration to the world around us and to ourselves, I trust God. Now, Sabbath requires preparation. You don't want to find yourself panicking on Sabbath because, oh, who's going to do this and who's going to do that? It's kind of like Christmas Day. Nobody wakes up on Christmas and says, well, what should we do today? You've got a plan, don't you? You know what the menu is. You know who you're going to see. You know, you've got a rough idea what's going to happen on the day because you've prepared for it. For you to have a great Sabbath experience that's worship and rebellion all wrapped up into one wonderful thing, you need to learn how to prepare for it. And it helps you to practice trust. Now, let's turn to, for the last two thoughts about Sabbath, let's turn to its origin in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Scroll back or turn back to Genesis chapter 2. God has just finished 6 days of creating. And then it says this, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested. He Sabbathed from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and he made it holy because he Sabbathed from all the work of creating that he had done. Third thing you need to know about Sabbath. Sabbath is holy. It said right there in that text that God made it holy. What does the word holy mean? Holy is when something is set apart with special purpose. And yes, there is this idea within holiness that it is actually set apart and better than the others in some particular way. When you Sabbath, you are honoring a day that was set apart as a holy day. Every 7 days, there's one that's holy. It's set apart and it's better than the others. If you Sabbath well, you know what I'm talking about. You're like, oh man, I love that day. If you don't Sabbath well, it doesn't feel holy. It may feel like a burden. You may have misunderstood it, or you're not handling the other 6 days well. How is Sabbath holy? Well, one of the ways, and this may be a new thought for some of you, Sabbath is different than a day off. Sabbath is different than a day off. I've had to learn this the hard way in my life. There have been times where you grind real hard for 6 days, and then you take your Sabbath, and I was just like gasping for breath on that day. I was just trying to recover. It was like a recovery day. And then I was like, oh, but I got to do my banking, and we got all this stuff around the house to do, and yard work and all that stuff. And okay, yeah, I'm not working, but I'm just doing other stuff today. Sabbath is not other stuff day. Can you imagine doing that with Christmas? I'll just do other stuff. I'll get that stuff done that day. No, Christmas is a holy day, isn't it? We have to learn how to allow a weekly Sabbath to be holy too. It's not just a day off. It's different. It's holy. It's separate. It's set apart from a day off. Everybody, in my opinion, and Scazzaro does a good job in the book as well, I believe, to point out that in addition to a Sabbath, you do need either a full day off or a half day off at some other point in the week where you can get your other stuff done and get ready for Sabbath. The day off is the time where you do get that banking done and you get that other extra stuff around the house done that you're supposed to get done, and that yard work and those other responsibilities that weigh on you, that if you did them on a Sabbath, it would kind of be a downer on that day for you. You do that on your day off. Why? So that the Sabbath can be a holy day. Fourth thing, the Sabbath is blessed. It said right there in Genesis that God made it holy, but he also blessed it. So Sabbath is rebellion, it's worship, it's holy, and it's blessed. Hebrew word for blessed is barak. Barak means to bless or to empower, to prosper. So in the creation story, Genesis 1 and 2, God baraks three times. This is important. It's the first time this is occurring in Scripture that we're seeing barak. So we're just learning, what does it mean for something to be baraked? He does it three times. The first time, he baraks the animals he creates. Second time, he baraks the humans he creates. Third time, he baraks a day of the week. Seems a bit different, doesn't it? Only three things in all of God's original creation are baraked, and one of them is a day of the week. There's something for us to learn about these three baraks. The first two, animals and humans, they're living beings. That part of them being blessed means that they were given this ability to produce life. What a unique ability given to animals and humans, produce life. What does that tell us about Sabbath? It should be a day that produces life for you. It's a blessed day. It's a holy day. It should be a day where you feel replenished by things, where you feel rejuvenated by things. You are feeling the barak of that day. There's a sense of empowerment, this sense of what I'm doing today is really life-giving for me. Here's an important word for you that I want you to think about when you think of Sabbath. Delight. Sabbath is a day for you to delight in the things that God has given you. It's a day for you to choose to do things that are delightful for you. Now, this is different for each of us. Maybe I'm a bit strange this way, but on my Sabbath, I love grocery shopping. some people out there, like, that's the last thing I'd ever want to do on a Sabbath. And you're like, I'll put that on day off, thanks, not on Sabbath. You just ruined a holy day, Mike. You know, I enjoy it. I love cooking. So I take my Sabbath, most weeks I take it on a Friday. And so I went for a drive in the morning, and I picked up a cranberry bliss bar at Starbucks. Why? Because I delight in those. And then I went for a drive, and it wasn't raining at the time, so it was just nice to see non-rain and not look through wipers, and drove around the valley a bit because I delight in the valley, and it's beautiful. And I wanted to drive over the river at the Condensery Bridge and just see the river because I love the river. And I love it so much, I drove over it once, and I turned around and almost got in trouble in the apartment parking lot where I was turning around. They thought I was suspicious. But I turned around so I could drive over the bridge one more time. Look at the river one more time. And then I drove to the grocery store. I wandered around up and down the aisles, and I loved it. I like going to Thrifty's because the produce I find especially fresh there. Thank you, Noah Friesen, for that. And you're going to hate me for this, I'll look at some produce that I'm not even going to buy because it's just amazing. It's beautiful. Color. It's awesome, and God made it, and I delight in it. And I pick up some things, and I'll buy things that I don't even need because maybe I'll get to use it one day. You know, I wasn't looking for a bell pepper today, but that one is so beautiful. I'm getting it. And then I go home, and I made lunch, beautiful lunch for myself. Everybody else was away, so I enjoyed it by myself, laid down on the couch for a while. Then I got working on dinner. And it was great. I put on some of my favorite music, had the house to myself, and the kids came home. I spent time on the couch just enjoying them. Then I got cooking. And when I went to bed on the Sabbath, the sign of a good Sabbath is when you go into bed, you're like, wow, that was a great day. Yeah. Now, what I described to you might, to some of you, be like, I hate your Sabbath, Mike. And this is maybe where some of us have grown up hating Sabbath. Because there was an oppressive force around us that said, no, Sabbath means you can't. And they missed the point. It's holy, it's blessed, it's been baroked. Now, when you delight in things, don't delight in stupid or sinful stuff, okay? Use common sense. But delight in good stuff that God has created and God has given. So there's a grid. I want to introduce you to three questions that I think you should be asking on your Sabbath. Your Sabbath will look different than mine. I mean, if I could have my way, the weather would be perfect every Sabbath for me, and I'd go fishing all day Sabbath. I wouldn't even go to a grocery store because I could just be fishing. But your Sabbath might be looking different than mine. When you plan a Sabbath this week, here's the grid. You ask yourselves these three questions. Is it rest? That doesn't mean you have to not do anything. It just means don't do the work that you usually do. For some of you, you're like, I'll just go crazy if I'm supposed to sit still for a whole day. You don't have to. Rest from the other work and do life-giving other stuff. Is it rest? Is it worship? Like, if it's sin or stupid, that's not worship. Don't do it. Okay? And is it delight? Now, I just want to give a word to parents. In the year that we've been here at this church, I've observed many families have now kids that are entering the workforce, and it's so exciting, and our kids are talking about their opportunity to do so at some point as well, and they're looking forward to it with eagerness. One of the things I've begun realizing as I'm thinking about my own kids entering the workforce soon is, are they going to figure out what Sabbath is? Do they get a Sabbath now? And once they're working, what will that look like for them? They need a day where they're not working, where they're not doing homework or at school, where they can just enjoy in their delights too, whatever that looks like, and build into their world a healthy practice. I think our kids, parents, need an environment every week where they receive. And for many of your kids, that'll either be a Wednesday or a Sunday, a youth environment or a Sunday environment downstairs or upstairs here. But if they're missing out on one of their receiving options on a regular basis because of work or other priorities, it's misinforming them on what matters most in life. It's allowing something else to be like, well, at the end of the day, work is actually, it takes precedence over receiving from God on a Sunday or a Wednesday or whatever it may be. I also believe that our kids, they need an opportunity to have their gifts need an outlet. They need to serve in the church. Some of you have seen some of our older kids serving. Jackson sometimes on the tech team, Lyndon down with kids ministry. I just need to let you know, they're not doing it because they're pastor's kids. We don't have this special rule at our house where we're like, listen, you're pastor's kids, so you're upstairs and you're downstairs. No options. No, it's not that at all. They serve because we're Christians and they're Christians. And we feel that everybody should be contributing in some way. And so if when Lyndon and Jackson get jobs, if it interferes with their ability to serve, we'll be like, hey, let's figure out a way for your week to work so you can still receive once a week and you can still serve once a week. And then work fits around it because we don't want you to be destroyed by Egypt or take on its ways too early in life. In fact, we hope that you'll be spared from it your whole life. We want to teach them how to rebel early. Isn't that a great idea? Parents, teach your kids how to rebel. So this week, everyone, I want you to practice and improve a Sabbath experience somehow. You could do it Saturday. That's the Jewish experience, tradition. Sunday is sort of a Christian tradition, although it was never really called a Sabbath. Some people just think, oh, it's the day we go to church, so sure, it's a Sabbath. The early church, the first day of the week was Sunday, and that was a work day. So the church would get, you think 9 a.m. service is early? The early church in Acts would get up very early in the morning before everybody went to work, so that they could worship together and celebrate in communion before work on Sunday morning because it was a work day. Over time and with cultural influence, Sunday became a day off because the world has benefited from a lot of Christian influence through the years. So it could be Saturday, it could be Sunday, it could be another day of the week. You pick it, but you Sabbath. Sabbath is a weekly reminder to us of the gospel that we feel. Sabbath is a weekly reminder to each of us of the gospel, and we feel it. As I referenced earlier, Jesus said, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. You are not the Lord of the Sabbath. He is. No amount of sleeping in, vacations, Netflix, life-giving projects and play will give rest to your soul. Only Jesus can, and he's the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus came saying this, come to me and I will give you rest. Let me read it to you from the Message before we take a moment of reflection. Are you tired, worn out, burned out? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover from your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Sabbath lets our bodies feel this idea of, though I do nothing, God does everything. No amount of work and effort can save my soul. Only God can. And every week when you practice Sabbath, it's a reminder to your whole body of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to put this question up for you to reflect on for a few moments. I want you to take this seriously. I want you to think about this. The band is going to start playing in the background. In a moment, we're going to have a response. But I want you to just think it out. If you need to take out a notepad, or open a note on your phone, how can you practice or improve a Sabbath this coming week? Let's just take 45 seconds right now just to think about that. What day this week will you take as a Sabbath? Not a day off, but a Sabbath. How can you practice it? How can you improve your experience of Sabbath that day? What could you do? What's on your delights list where you feel closely connected to God? You might wonder why we include this in emotionally healthy spirituality. I hope it becomes obvious to us. The more busy and ragged our life is, the more it wears on our souls and our emotional. We've missed the gift from God that is Sabbath. And I think we all have something to learn and grow from it. We set out at the beginning of this journey that there were two goals for emotionally healthy spirituality, to grow in our emotional health and to discover more meaningful spirituality. Sabbath is an essential in meaningful spirituality. Would you stand with me? I want to give credit where it's due. And recommend a great book. We'll probably look at this as a church at some point in our future. It's called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by John Mark Comer. Especially helpful to me as I was preparing this week. this week, here's our homework. Read chapter 6. Scazzaro talks about Sabbath. He also talks about stopping daily, just to pause and take in the reality of God's presence in our life. And then in your coffee clubs, go through all things if you have the time for it. If not, focus on these questions, 2, 3, 9, and 11. Let me pray for you. Father, I'm grateful for your work in our lives. Would you relieve us from the pressures of Egypt? I feel like in my soul there's been seasons where I had to repent for loving Egypt and wanting to see life and church and the world run like we saw in Egypt. And instead, I want to be oriented to your way of doing things. I don't want to see people burned out. I want to see people thriving in your kingdom. So would you reorder things in our own hearts today, in our families, in our households? I pray for each person today that if they would choose to practice or improve their Sabbath experience this week, that it would be a great delight, that they would find you in a replenishing, life-giving, joyful way, and that when they set their head on their pillow, there would be this, oh, wow. And it's because of you. It's your gift to us every week, and we thank you. Pray your blessing on each person now as we head into your world, on your mission, in your power, by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Have a great week, everyone. Go Sabbath like crazy.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.